We're in a series on the gardener's hands, and this is kind of, it's personal, this one. They all end up personal, but this one's coming from a sabbatical. I took a three-month sabbatical this summer and started growing a garden in the backyard during a drought that we haven't seen for two decades, and I realized God was trying to show me something in that, and so this series is just something that's seeds that were sown this summer hopefully are sprouting into something for you to enjoy. And this morning is growing gratitude, and it's Thanksgiving, and that only makes sense. It was something I was going to speak on, and it's just cool that this all lines up just before Thanksgiving. And in joy, what's the relationship of joy and gratitude? Well, joy is what I've come to this place of realizing joy is the fruit that grows from a spirit of gratitude. You don't have joy and then gratitude. It begins with gratitude, then joy. And what is gratitude? Gratitude really is just the readiness to show appreciation for some kindness given to you. Gratitude is just a readiness to show some thankfulness, some appreciation for a kindness that's been given to you. So let me ask you a question, just kind of on this before we really get going on this. How do you know if you trust God? Well, boy, that's a change of subject. Now, hang in there with me for a moment. How do you know if you trust God? The way you'd know somebody is a Christian that really trusts God would be by the evidence of their gratitude that they express. Someone that trusts God expresses gratitude. Well, okay. Then, Pastor, how do you know if you have gratitude? Well, that would be the one who carries a profound joy in all circumstances. Actually, thinking about that, what was the name of that song, Oh, How You Love Me? Was that, what is Daniel? How He Loves? Yeah, that second to last song. That was, if I remember correctly, was written by somebody whose best friend died, and they wrote it and sung it at his funeral. In all circumstances, there's a profound joy. That's how you know if you have gratitude. So what is something that you're grateful for? The reason I ask that is because at the end of this morning, Sunday mornings, as much as I can, and the worshipers would say the same thing, and those that greet you, the morning really becomes what it's meant to be when you get to meet God, encounter God on a personal level. So let's pray to that end, shall we? Because at the end of this morning, and I'm just prepping you now, is going to be a chance for you to be a part of all this that's happening, to participate in it. Amen? So, Father in heaven, we want to be those that have the fruit of joy in our life. But walk us through the stories in the Bible. Use my own story, Father, if it's helpful in some way, to understand what gratitude's about. Because it needs to be an expression of our trust in you. So by your Spirit, help us know these things for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. There's a bunch of points in your outline if you have an outline, and I'm not going to spend time on all of them in any depth, but some I will more so than others. And the first one's in gratitude. There's just way too much thankfulness going on at the beginning of this morning, so I need to bring us down and get us a little depressed or frightened, okay? Because, you know, yeah, you can thank me for that. So the first point I want you to understand is ingratitude is a hard soil where nothing grows. Definition of ingratitude in the Bible is called grumbling, and it's a sin. So you're feeling a little less thankful now. Just okay. If not, let me help you some more. You can turn to Numbers 14, verses 26 through 29. Actually, as you're turning there, let me just say ingratitude even began in the garden. You know, I could say that the problem with Adam and Eve in the garden was ingratitude. God gave them everything that was pleasing to the eye and good to the mouth, and it's not enough. I want more. Well, they got more. More than they anticipated. But it was ingratitude. There was ingratitude because there was a lack of what? In God? Trust. See the connection? Now, ingratitude we can find with God's first people, the Israelites. And turning to Numbers 14, but here they are, through many blessings and leadings of God, and they find themselves in Egypt, their new home, but the ruler there, Pharaoh, turns them into slaves, and they cry out and groan under the labor of Pharaoh. So their, you know, groaning starts. And God hears it, and he shows up on the scene, and he tells them that he is going to set them free. He heard their grumblings, and he knew what they needed. What did they need? They needed a refocus. They needed to be able to worship God. Where there's no worship of God there, I feel there's a downer in the heart. And so he commands Pharaoh to let his people go that they may go 3 days' journey out in the wilderness and worship him. God will do anything to create a place of worship in our hearts because he knows it's what we need to counter the grumbling. So I wish I could take you through the whole story, but you know, they cross the Red Sea. They see amazing miracles. Moses gets to meet God on the mountain. They receive the very words of God and then begins their journey towards the promised land. And along the way, they get thirsty. And so they grumble against God and wish they were back home in slavery. Now, we can all kind of like, what was with those guys? But ask yourself how often you do this yourself spiritually in your heart, wishing to go back to old things because God's taking you through a difficult time where you need to do what? Trust him. And then they get hungry. And then they do what? Grumble. And they remember the bread and the meat they had back in Egypt sitting around their pots. In their mind, they're thinking they're kicking back in the lounge chairs, forgetting all the hardships they faced. And God becomes angry with them, but he provides the manna from heaven, another miracle for them to say, God is incredible. But they get the manna, and then it gets old. And you know what? I can't blame them. I'd be getting sick of it too. But then they grumble some more. You see, there's a difference between recognizing a problem or acknowledging your need of God and grumbling, which is an ongoing just bitterness of the heart. And they grumble for meat, so God sends quail. And it's just one story after another where the people continue to grumble. But then God brings them to the promised land. This is the place in which now all they have to do is cross the Jordan and face the enemy that God himself is going to defeat, and he brings them into what would be for us like heaven. And then God says this, and starting with verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in the wilderness and all your number. listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land which I swore that I would make you dwell except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Whoa. Grumbling is a serious thing. Grumbling is a serious thing. Because it leads us away from God. He gave them everything, but he knew grumbling would hurt themselves, would hurt their hearts. And it wasn't a punishment as much as a receiving of the reality of their grumbling. A lot of the Old Testament is a physical reality of something he's trying us to understand spiritually. So now flip over to 1 Corinthians and say, wow, that was intense. I'm glad those days are over. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9 through 11. Paul's speaking to the church in Corinth. And he says this as you're turning there. And understand that, as giving you a chance to turn there, as God led the Israelites back into the wilderness for another not for another 40 years. They had quickly got to the promised land, but they grumbled the whole way, grumbled when they didn't trust God would actually be able to defeat the enemies and bring them into this promise, the promise he'd given them. And so he took them into the desert for the grumbling of their hearts to work its way out into the reality of their lives. And they perished out there. God was not, you understand, well, actually, let me say that after we read 1 Corinthians, but he needed a people that trusted him and found joy in him regardless of the circumstances. And he found it in only two of the 12 spies. But now, jumping to 1 Corinthians, and hopefully that's giving you a chance to turn there, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9 through 11 says this. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. This story is still for our own example. That we can still grumble and it's still a sin for us to do that because it reveals a lack of faith and trust in God or appreciation, a gratitude for who he is in our lives regardless of what's going on. Jill's family, they all growing up had been assigned themselves Winnie the Pooh. All of you know Winnie the Pooh. Do they still play that on TV? Yeah. And so they all were Winnie the Pooh characters, and Jill was Piglet, and her dad was Eeyore, and I became Winnie the Pooh, which was kind of cool. And I really felt like that was a divine calling on my life to be like Winnie the Pooh. Not the part about the bear of little brains, that's true too, but to live more, there's too much laughter on that one. But you know Eeyore? Winnie the Pooh meets him one morning, walks up, and Eeyore says, you know, and he's the donkey who everything is always wrong and depressing and sad, right? The little rain cloud in the cartoons always follow him around. And so he says, good morning, Pooh Bear, said Eeyore gloomily. If it is a good morning, he said, which I doubt, said he. Why, what's the matter? Nothing, Pooh Bear, nothing. We can't all, and some of us don't, and that's all there is to it. Can't what? Said Pooh, rubbing his nose. Gaiety, song and dance, here we go around the mulberry bush. How many of you relate? But no matter what, he could always see the dark side of what was going on. And I was meant to be, and you were meant to be a Pooh Bear, but there's this dualism, this battle going on sometimes to be an Eeyore also, right? My confession is that I'm a visionary perfectionist. I tell you that because if I can find gratitude in my life, anybody can. Because starting with perfectionist means I like things to be perfect, which means nothing ever is in my eyes. And so I'm always dissatisfied with the way things are. But a visionary, see, I got the double whammy from God. He wired me up as a visionary perfectionist, which means a visionary is always looking at the possibilities of what can be and are never enjoying the moment because they're always looking in the future of what can happen. Now, there's a good side. You know, excellence is good. And looking at the possibilities that have not been dreamed of is good. That's why I love science fiction. It's looking, you know, I read it, I watch it. Or fantasy. It's like kind of looking at the what could be possible scenario. And with God, isn't everything possible? You put those together and it's like nothing is ever good enough and the things right now are lousy. Oh. Gloomy me. So I tell you that just because I don't stand up here, you know, as someone who's perpetually, my glass is always half full. And so I'm just saying, if I can find my way to this, I know you can too, right? That amen, by the way, came from a dear brother of mine who has had to battle his own way through things too. So the second thing is gratitude. First thing is ingratitude is a soil where nothing grows. Gratitude needs humility worked into the soil. In other words, it requires humility. In our culture, and I won't spend long on this, but, you know, there's a difference between pride versus humility. And boy, you know, the Pharisees, you know, we have a lot of stories of the Pharisees, you know, versus the sinners, and they were always grumbling against Jesus because he wanted to spend time with the sinners and the tax collectors, you know, because in their own minds they were so much better and righteous, and so they were always just, you know, grumbling against, they couldn't see he was God because they had ingratitude in their hearts for the way he was living their lives. And he wasn't meeting their expectations. Remember the Pharisee in the sinner's prayer. You know, the Pharisee at the altar was like, thank you, God, I'm not like this guy sitting next to me repenting. But Jesus said it was the sinner who went away justified before God. There can be no gratitude where there is pride. And in our culture, you know, it doesn't matter what status or place you're on in society, we have in America the sense of entitlement. I'm entitled to happiness. It's written in the Constitution. You owe me happiness. I wish I could take an eraser to that part of it. Or ownership. You know, and you know what I have, and if I lose something, it's like I'm suing you for damaging or taking away what I have. You know, there's this entitlement in ownership. And the reason this is important to understand is that without humility, realizing everything good is a gift from God, is that it's like right after Thanksgiving, you know, Christmas is coming up, and by the way, Hala started playing Christmas music this week. I had to put an end to that. I don't know, that was a tangent. But, you know, I think we look at everything in life like a Christmas gift that, you know, kind of, oh, Pastor, I believe everything's from God, but we treat it like a Christmas gift where I picked it out, I paid for it, and you gave it to me. How much gratitude am I going to have for the Christmas gift I picked and bought myself? No, I don't owe you any thanks. You know, it's just a sense of I own it. You know, and so I don't need to be thankful. And that's why God comes along and it's like we need a reminder. And that's what he would do. Sometimes I think when grumbling starts in our hearts, we can lose things. God allows us to lose things as a way of taking us into the wilderness to do a work of gratitude. I love Psalm 139:14, where David realizes not only everything he has, but who he is. Is a gift from God when he says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. I know that very well. Humility. You know, think about the kind of words you'd hear in many of the old hymns, the 1700s, the 1600s, the 1800s. And if I was to ask you if you can remember them, what you think of when they, you know, those hymns, if you're like, you know, if you're like me, you might go, man, was that a miserable group of people? All this about I'm a sinner and I'm a wretch and, man, they are on the downer. Everything's about, you know, what a low life they are and, you know, and how, you know, it's just like, but you know what? I think somebody that realizes the depths of their brokenness, the offensiveness of their sin, is someone ready to be grateful. Amazing grace. The title sounds like, oh, yeah, that sounds like someone that's grateful. But how do the words go? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Is that someone with a little bit of gratitude? They got so much gratitude, they're figuring it's gonna take 10,000 years just to share it all with God. But they realized what a wretch they were. They had gone to the deepest places of loss to realize how much they gain. Gratitude must be sown to germinate. It's a seed that needs to be, in other words, gratitude is a choice. You have to choose to be grateful. At the Canham Thanksgiving dinner back in California, my relatives, one of the Thanksgivings that stand out, one of my aunt and uncles asked her, would you just go around and share something they're thankful for? And one of the members of the family said, I have nothing to be thankful for, even with her adult daughter at the table with her. Is there nothing? Why do we complain and grumble? It's kind of ironic is that Saturday, oh, that was yesterday, the men's group on the Saturday morning group are going through a book, Lord, Change My Attitude, James McDonald. And guess what the very first chapter is on grumbling and thankfulness. I just crack me up how God works in our lives, lines things up. And, one of the things it brings out there is how negativity just builds up in us until we need to speak it out because it satisfies our flesh. It just feels good to be negative. If it wasn't just natural, there wouldn't be talk shows on the radio. I have issues with a lot of these talk shows. And it just feeds it, right? I hear it. I'll call in, give some more. Let's build up that negativity until we can just share it with the world. Another reason, reason two is grumbling about others and circumstances makes us feel better. One of the men said this because it makes us feel like we're a little more righteous in our own eyes. Why do we grumble about, somebody that's wrong? It's like, well, I feel better about myself. I think also a third reason we grumble is we complain about our personal problems to people so that we can just have their attention and sympathy. Craig, how you doing? Well, Life's hard. Really, tell me. And you get a shoulder to cry on, and we create a little pity party. And you know what? It's not wrong to share when things are difficult. But a grumbler is one who shares the same thing every time you meet them, and nothing ever changes. What's lacking in that grumbler's heart? Trust. I think Christians are some of the most miserable people I've met. Not all of them. Certainly not this group here in front of me this morning. I'd count myself as one of those sometimes. Ask Jill, but she's not here, so tough, you can't. She's in England. But, you know, it's like, okay, it's not good to grumble. The pastor said that, so you know, I know. How you doing? Would you pray for me? We turn it into a prayer and spiritualize it over and over and over, right? Because then we get that sympathy and we disguise it as a prayer. But really, I've asked myself when I ask you to pray for me or somebody, it's like, am I really listening to the prayer, or am I just feeling good that someone's giving me a little time and attention, a little sympathy? Doesn't it kind of feel good? Have you ever not actually listened to the prayers because that's not what you were after anyway? Turn to Luke 17. This is a parable that came to heart, and anything you read on gratitude, actually, you'll probably find it there somehow. This is a great true story. This isn't one of Jesus' parables. It's something that happened, and as in his journeys. And Luke 17, and we'll just read it, starting with verse 11, and we'll go through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Lepers, by the way, are people with skin diseases. There's different. In those days, it could be a number of different skin diseases. But and they probably had created a little pity party. Hey, let's all get together. At least let's not be by ourselves in this one. I don't know. But as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, and by the way, why did he tell them to go to the priest? In the Jewish culture, I need to pause here. In the Jewish culture, somebody with a disease had to present themselves to the priest for prayer, for healing, but also for evidence that they had been cleansed so they could go back to their families and in their community and be, you know, as part of the social system again. And so Jesus is sending them to the priest. And, you know, and they took that step of faith. And then it says, continuing in verse 14, and they went on their And as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Do you understand? He's yelling out his praises. I praise you, God. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, humility, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. He wasn't one of those that were trained on the worship of God. But a gratitude rose in his heart that he had to praise God. And look what happens. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." 10 were healed physically of their leprosy, but only one was healed of the leprosy of their soul. If we trusted God, we would be able to pray it and leave it with Him. And you are to ask others to pray for you too, but it's one of those, who can say but you and God whether something in your heart's turned into grumbling in reality, right? Fourth, gratitude grows in the light of the sun. In other words, all these are little garden metaphors. You know, first the seed has to germinate by choosing gratitude. Then gratitude will grow in the light of the sun, means we become theocentric or God-focused. And more awareness of God's presence and goodness, the more gratitude will grow. You see, more stuff does not bring gratitude. More money will not bring you what you need. It actually will only create more stress in your life as you try to protect it and maintain it. Gratitude is the ability to see the good God has given you, would be another way of defining that. Our Father gives us good gifts. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, it says in the ESV. From the Father of lights. So it is being in the light of God that gratitude will grow. C.K. Chesterton once remarked that the worst moment for an atheist is when he, she feels grateful and there's no one to thank. At one of the Robertson Thanksgivings, where Jill and I were the only believers around that circle of family, there was this sense that came upon that place. It was spiritual. It was like, thanks needs to be given. One of my cousins, just we all felt it. It was something, there was something to be thanked for to someone besides the cooks. But there was no God. So they said, let's hold hands and just be silent until it got too awkward, and then we began to eat. What do? Pray. It's okay if your complaints take you to prayer. But remember that the gift of the Spirit is joy. And sometimes I think we can feel that our gratitude is hinged upon others. So are you telling me that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control and all those good things are contingent upon your circumstances or people around you? Really? Those are gifts. Well, how can I be grateful, until my needs are met? Trust. Jesus said in John 14, 1 and 2, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe, which is a word for trust. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I prepare to go a place for you. The fruit of joy grows from a spirit of gratitude rooted in Jesus Christ. Gratitude comes first, then a joyful heart. We will never be grateful if we're waiting for the joy. I had gone in my sabbatical to the Cascade Mountains, and just because, man, I was just tired. But I realized also along the way that in me was ingratitude. And I didn't really realize that until I got to it was almost in Canada, in the northern Washington. And I was reading a book, Ruthless Trust by Brennan Manning, and the second chapter of this book on trust was gratitude. See, it keeps coming at me. And just because of all that stuff I told you about earlier, it's like, man, things are not working out like I thought they would. And I was most disappointed with me, myself. And in that place, and then in the day before I left, I went to visit my dad for 2 days in Washington and found out that he was breaking up. Him and Peggy were breaking up after 15 years. And this has been a long series of broken relationships with my father. And I knew that I needed prayer. And so, prayer is so important. I was able to email back before I got into the mountains out of any phone range just to say, pray. I love in 36. Well, you know what? I'm not going to go there because I want to leave time here for what we're going to do at the end here. Let me move on to 5. Gratitude grows in all climates. Turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 19. And this is the key verse for the morning. Gratitude grows in all climates. In other words, we can offer it under all circumstances. You know, if you've ever grown anything, there's time zones, climate zones. Zone 1 is, the most hot and humid climate, and zone 7 is like Arctic cold. And what 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, and read along with me, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. That rejoice is a gratitude. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. And I added verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Now, depending on the punctuation there, how you decide to use the punctuation, do not quench the spirit, obviously strongly connects with don't despise prophecy, but did you ever realize that ingratitude quenches the spirit equally, I think. 3 times, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances. You just see this this sense of gratitude in here, even in the hard circumstances. It's like stories I've come across of like alcoholics who they pray, they are thankful, they have gratitude for the addiction. You know why? Because they meet God at AA. They're grateful that they got to meet God and know God, and so they're grateful for the alcohol. Or I've even, heard the testimonies of, I'm glad that it's a challenge every day I wake up to not drink, because it makes me need to pray every day. If I didn't have this, I might not ever actually talk with God. Huh. That's interesting. Is your gratitude really controlled by other people and circumstances? How can I have gratitude if I don't have that special someone in my life, that boyfriend or that girlfriend or spouse? Of course, all the married people right now are going, looking at the single people going, honey, you don't know how good you got it. Well, how can I have gratitude when my spouse never does this or that, or they're always doing this and I wish they would stop? Or how can I experience any gratitude when my kids are failing school or don't have jobs or my boss is a monster? How am I supposed to feel any gratitude? Is that what determines the joy in your life? Or have you found the gift of the Holy Spirit by focusing on the light? So let me kind of close this morning with my story. So I ended up in the Cascade Mountains, sitting in my room, and I was there to pray and meet with God and just ask God the kind of questions that I'm asking you. And unexpectedly, and that's too long of a story, but I found myself hiking in the mountains with my Father in heaven. And I thank you for the prayers of those who are praying for me going into that, because I really was concerned circumstances were going to spiral me into a gloomy place after leaving my dad. And there had been a loss in family in the past year and other things, and it would be easy for me to be an Eeyore. But I knew I was called to be Winnie the Pooh. And in that week, I found myself, and I think we have some pictures, and maybe that's the best way to do this, just get the lights and show some of these pictures. And I asked my father one morning, what are you doing? And he was going hiking. And so I unexpectedly liked to drive up this. 2 times I got to go, 13-mile or 7-mile gravel one-lane road that you would really need a high-clearance vehicle to drive on. But here's the thing is I didn't realize this, but when I got there in August, through a gift in this family, I was able to be at this resort. They had not had any sunshine all year until August. So just before I get there, the sun begins to shine. It's 80 degrees in the Cascade Mountains at high elevation. And the mountains were 2 weeks before I got there so covered with snow that they were not even open. You would need ice picks and mountaineering equipment to even climb them. And I had only brought tennis shoes and had only a pair of shorts. And so I found myself unexpectedly being able to hike these mountains. And the next picture. And the week I was there was the week all the wildflowers were peaking. Fields of wildflowers. And you can show another picture. And so it's like my Father in heaven was giving me a great gift. And I felt in the next picture, and I'm hiking this trail, if you can see in this picture, and there's a trail, and I'm going to be heading off into one of the peaks on the right. And I'm raising my arms. I praise you, my Father in heaven. I am thank you that I'm alive. All this I could not say was due or owed. I was so grateful. This is Mount Baker. And I ended up, I don't know if you got to the one with me in the chair yet. I ended up with my little backpack, my chair, my Bible. See, here's the trail going to the peak where I'm going to end up. And the next picture I think is, and you can't really see it, but to me, some people, friends in the church made a picture of it like 2 feet by 3 feet and it's hanging in my, my study in my room. And it reminds me of the kind of Father in heaven. And he gave me this incredible experience that day, in the Cascade Mountains. Thanks. You can get the lights now. And so what I want you to understand in this is that you're going, yeah, Pastor, but look at the wonderful experience God gave you. Of course you had gratitude. But when I got back to the resort and I'm eating my steak, saying, and many of you heard this, in my heart I said, I want to be a mountain hiking steak eating man for the rest of my life. And the same moment as I left my lips, I felt Jesus say to my heart, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He wasn't a downer. He was saying, what you experience here, you can carry there. Whatever you are experiencing, you can carry in your heart a gratitude regardless of how tough things seem to be. I want to invite the worship team to come up now. And as they're coming up, let me just read for you. I sat down this week, and on the back of your outline is some things that you can express your thankfulness. Not, I didn't write it in. You have to fill in your own. But take that as, and if you need me to help, I will help. I've done that with couples that can find nothing to find gratitude in. And just as they're setting up, I'll give them a chance by reading what I wrote and sitting with my cup of coffee in front of the window a couple days ago. I'm thankful for the beauty. And you start small. If you can't think of a big one, start small. And listen to what happens. It grows in bigness. I'm thankful for the beauty of your creation, the different textures of the bark you put on trees, the bright greens that sprout at the beginning of spring and then turn to yellows and reds in fall. Thank you for the way finches molt their feathers from brown to gold to trumpet the end of winter. Lord, I love how toddlers find so much wonder in every new discovery. Thank you that they walk in the steps of Lewis and Clark to discover new lands. Thank you for the deep pleasures I feel when I can make a child smile. I'm grateful that you feel the same towards me. Thank you for those times I'm with my son in a new restaurant in search of the best burger. I'm thankful for a daughter who wants to dedicate her life to showing the children and parents of other nations how your love can make a difference. Thank you, Lord, for a wife who is more different from me than I would have ever guessed and how this helps me grow in knowing you. Thank you that you give me the opportunity every morning to show my wife kindness by bringing her a glass of water and her thyroid pill. Thank you, Lord, that I get to be a part of a church where I see what faith in you looks like lived out in love for others. Thank you. I'm grateful that every trial and trouble becomes a holy moment for you to reveal yourself to me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm alive. I'm going to stand up here with a mic, and I want you to come up and share something you're thankful for, because thankfulness is going to create the place in which joy can grow. And don't wait one at a time. Line up. And part of this is the morning where it becomes real and personal for you. And let me just read for you as way of encouragement and exhortation. In Psalm 107, verse 8, listen to 8, 9, it says, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works of the children of man." Hey, God gave you two freebies. You don't even have to come up with two of them. There's two right there. Steadfast love and his wondrous works. And it says, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." And five times this repeating thing comes up. And read the Psalm 107. Look at the circumstances in which they're stated. 21, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs and joy." And so come now and share something you're thankful for, and at times the worship team in the lull will have us sing another song. So now come on up.